Like, if you've got your Bibles with you, then please turn back to Daniel chapter 9. As you'll remember, those of you who were present last week, and I know that's not all of us, in fact, quite only a few of us were present last week, but we began this remarkable chapter, Daniel's prayer for the return of the exiles to Jerusalem, and then the prophecy, the remarkable prophecy that came in response to his prayer. And we learn from this passage, I'm borrowing from last week, first, that God answers prayer. And this chapter is a great encouragement to pray. And it's a bit of an irony, because there are those who say that if we believe in the doctrine of predestination, that all events are predetermined by God, there's no need to pray. There's no point in praying because God is going to do it anyway. But what we find in this passage, second point, is that in order to pray effectively, we need to pray according to God's word. You see, Daniel knew to pray for the return of the Jews to Jerusalem because he read chapters 25 and 27, which spoke of this great event happening 70 years after they went into captivity. So when that 70 years was nearly up, and it's said that this was 67 years later, then it was time to pray. You see, before that, they were to pray something different. In Jeremiah 29, verse 7, instead of praying to be returned to Jerusalem, they were to pray for the peace of Babylon. Jeremiah 29, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof, shall ye have peace? So it tells us something about the Bible, doesn't it? That it tells us about the times and the seasons. It told the people of Israel when they should pray, what they should pray. So at the time of their captivity, they should be praying for Babylon, that they should be kept at peace. But then 67 years later, they were to pray that they would be returned to Jerusalem. We won't find this sort of calendar of events in the world. Well, even now, the world is worrying itself about climate change. And if they read their Bibles, they could be reassured that the seasons, summer, winter, autumn, spring, I don't know which is your favorite season. Can you think of it? Is it when the leaves fall to the ground? It's my mother's favorite season, when the leaves change color. What about yours? Mine is when the daffodils and the bluebells come out in spring. Or is it when the snow falls? Sometimes as late as April, other times in February and March. But the Bible tells us that those four seasons, those seasons are going to continue until the Lord returns. And the Bible also tells us that there's been one worldwide flood and there'll never be another. And when you look at a rainbow, don't look at a rainbow and think, well, I'll go and dig at the end of it and see if I get my pile of gold. No, look at the rainbow and say, God has promised never to send another flood. That's what we learn as soon as we see a rainbow. Nothing else. And the world has perverted that symbol, but we see it as it is, God's promise that he will preserve the world, and it is preserved and kept in Jesus Christ until the Lord's return, when the new heavens and the new earth will come, wherein dwelleth righteousness. All will be new, all will be made new. What a wonderful day that will be for those that belong to Jesus Christ. As I said, and forgive me for repeating myself, we saw that knowing the future was an encouragement to pray, not a discouragement. And it is the height of folly to imagine that a Christian could just sit back and let events take their course. That is the sort of fatalism we find in Islam, but not in Christianity. After all, the Lord Jesus knew those that were his, but he prayed for them, didn't he, in his high priestly prayer in John 17. And what is he doing now? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. The Lord Jesus is praying for us. And when we pray, we join with his prayers for the saints. Why don't we get answers to our prayers? Sometimes you must ask yourself, what are you praying for? What are you praying? Are you praying for what Daddy is going to give you for your birthday? Are you praying for some promotion at work, that you'll do well in your exams? Why are those prayers not always answered? James chapter 4, verse 3 tells us that we need to look into our hearts for why we're praying first. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And it's a sad contradiction, isn't it? That event called Christmas is really known for the self-indulgence that takes place over that period. Very little is really devoted to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, even amongst believers. How many of us who do celebrate Christmas or have celebrated Christmas really find that our Christmas days are a bit spoiled by self-indulgence? Friends, we need to remember that our old natures are hungry to feed themselves, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to be praying for his kingdom to come, as the Lord Jesus himself has taught us to pray. And you know, had they not prayed, had Daniel not prayed, well, it's a difficult one, this. But on one level, if no one had prayed, there would be no reason for God to have returned the people back to Jerusalem, because he'd said in his word, we see this from verse 13, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obey not his voice. See, they didn't pray, and so God visited evil upon them. You see, the Lord who ordains the end also ordains the means. He ordained that 70 years would be determined for the captivity of Jerusalem and the Jews. But he also ordained that men like Daniel would pray and repent on behalf of the nation, and that the Lord would hear that prayer and answer it by returning the people back to Jerusalem. Remember, God ordains everything that happens in your life and my life. And it is a mark of God's grace that you and I not only desire to pray, but actually get up and do it. And we should be encouraged to do that. Finally, we saw that Daniel identified himself with the sins of his people. He didn't stand aloof as if he was above sinning himself. And it can be, in the Christian church, easy to do that, to see how terrible everyone else is and forget to look inside. And there's that old saying, isn't there? For every finger we point at somebody else, there are three pointing back at me. And that's true for all of us. That's not to say that we don't pass judgments. Of course we do. We have to. But we must make sure that before we pass judgments, we look in our own heart first. And as the Lord Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, before we take the mote out of another person's eye, let's take the beam, much bigger, out of our own. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, wherefore let him that think if he stand, take heed lest he fall. Friends, if we think we're all right, be careful, because the devil has a habit of pushing us off that pedestal that we've set ourselves on. And God has allowed it and even ordained it for our humbling. Well, before we consider the answer, I was struck by the words of verse 18, going back to what we're praying about. Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. You're just pausing there. I imagine after the war, people would have walked up and down the streets of London and seen desolate places, houses destroyed. We can't really imagine, can we? But round here, many houses were destroyed. And this church was destroyed and had to be rebuilt after the war. And we're very grateful for the lady who did that, who was converted here and rewarded that, remembered that, and provided the funds that we might continue to worship here. But it would be very easy just to walk around and say, Lord, please, please cause these buildings to be rebuilt, forgetting what really matters. See, but Daniel didn't forget. He wasn't so concerned about the houses that people lived in. And we shouldn't be so concerned about the houses that we live in. See, what Daniel prayed was that the Lord would shine upon thy sanctuary that was despised and desolate, so that was desolated. You see, he wasn't thinking of mere comfort, human endeavor, but he was thinking about the glory of the Lord. That's what concerned him. That's what ate him up. So just going back to verse 17. That's actually, I've read verse 18. I actually meant to read verse 17. Forgive me. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Isn't that a lovely thought? Have you thought about that? Occasionally you get it when the sun comes out. Sadly, we don't see much sun today, but occasionally you just see it break through and it will just come through here and light everything up. But that's not the light that Daniel was speaking about, because in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory fell on the temple at certain times. God's special presence was known by them. In the New Testament, God doesn't make himself present in that way. But what he does make himself present, the way he does make himself present is in our hearts. And he shines in the hearts of God's people. You see, the church is no longer a building. We need a building to gather in, and we're privileged to have our own, to own it, to at least the trust owns it, and we're able to worship here. and others don't. Others have to hire buildings. But believers do need somewhere to gather to worship. But in the Old Testament, God dwelt in a special way in the temple. In one sense, he dwelt in the temple. But of course, now he dwells in the hearts of his people. There is no temple made with hands that God dwells in. Does the light of God's countenance shine in our hearts, each one of our hearts? Has the Lord Jesus come and shone his light, shown us his word, shown us that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and that I was one of those sinners that he came to die for? Has he shone in your heart and shown you that? If not, ask him to. Friends, we all need the light of God's presence in our hearts. Well, let me just I'd like to just move on to consider the answer we find in verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. But he has a remarkable vision of the archangel Gabriel appearing to him. He's described as a man. Well, angels can do this. See, angels don't take on human flesh like the Lord Jesus did, literally, but they do come sometimes, as here, in the appearance of men. I don't know, have you read about angels? Have you thought about angels and what they are? You see, we as human beings are made a little lower than the angels. The angels are in a hierarchy above us. But and they indeed behold the Lord. And we find this in Isaiah. It's a lovely picture of this in Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah had a vision himself. He had a vision of the Lord. We find in the New Testament that this vision he had was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Above it, we find that in John chapter 12. Above it, let's just go first one. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. Twain means two. So with two wings he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of them that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So these angels beheld, as it were, the face of God, but they didn't, because their faces were covered, because they could not, even these high and exalted angels could not see, look upon the face of God. And so this angel came. And you know, angels do exist. We live in this world has a spiritual dimension to it. There is a spiritual battle taking place. But you see, angels have a special role in the world, and that is that they are our servants. And children have angels that are particularly appointed to them. I believe that is particularly in relation to believing children. You have an angel who watches over you. Be not forgetful, we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. In other words, as believers, we must always be hospitable. But there's a special, we should always anyway, we'll have a blessing if we look after others, particularly those of the household of faith, if we are hospitable to them. Because and there's a greater encouragement, because sometimes, the Bible says, we will have entertained angels unaware. That's a remarkable thought, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever had that experience. We do read about experiences that believers have. Particularly, it tends to be in time of trouble. Suddenly, this person appears and points them in the right direction, rescues you from the situation, then disappear. No one knew that person was around. Well, there are many such stories, aren't there? But I won't take any more of our time with that. Angels are not, they have certain supernatural qualities, but they are not like God in the respect that they are not omnipotent. They have only power given to them by God, certain power to do his will. They're not omniscient. They don't know everything. And they're not everywhere omnipresent like God is. They have to travel. Gabriel had to travel to reach Daniel. And he started, it seems, at the beginning of his prayer. And there he was, it seems, at the end to give him this answer. So angels aren't everywhere. They travel. That's why, of course, they've got wings. And so they have extra powers than us, but they do not have the powers that God has. Well, let's return then to our passage. And we find that this angel had a special message. We note next that Daniel pinpoints the time that he appeared to him. At the time of the evening sacrifice. Have you thought about that? Why is Daniel talking about the time of the evening sacrifice when he is in Babylon and the temple where you conducted that sacrifice was destroyed? And he wasn't able to conduct a sacrifice himself because they had to be in the temple. For 67 years, there had been no evening sacrifice. And the only time, and Daniel would have had to go back till he was very young, at the age of some of us in the church this morning. Yet he remembered. And so, boys, I'm going to say to you, you must remember what you've seen and heard while you're children. Because what you have seen and heard as a child may stand you in very good stead when you are an adult, like Daniel. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So children, take this lesson from Daniel. Daniel remembered what he was doing in the first few years of his life. Maybe we don't know how old he was when he was taken into captivity. Maybe he was 10. Maybe he was 15. He remembered what he'd been doing for the first 10 or 15 years of his life. And when he was, it's considered, over 80, can you imagine that one day you might be over 80? And when he was over 80, he remembers what he was doing as a child, and that shaped his experience. And when the time of the evening sacrifice came, he was thinking of the Lord. He was a devoted man. He kept his practices going. And friends, there may be times, as there were, as we went through in the last 18 months, when we can't worship as we wanted to worship, we can't gather with the saints as we desired. Well, we thank God for Zoom that enabled us to do this electronically. But there's no excuse, just because the availability is not there for us to meet together, there's no excuse for dropping our godly habits. And Daniel didn't drop his. Daniel kept his prayer times. He prayed 3 times a day. It's a good thing if we can to pray 3 times a day. There's a wonderful group run by Reformation Scotland that I try and join every morning at 12:30, every day at 12:30 midday. If you'd like to join it, ask me. I'll send you the details. Run by Matthew Bogan, and it's an encouragement to pray in the middle of the day, to hear God's word read to us. And it's a good thing to pray in the morning. We must have our daily devotions, friends. There's never an excuse to drop them. Indeed, it's said by some, I can't remember who it was, that when you're busy, do you pray? Do you have time to pray? Well, when I'm busy, the answer came, I pray more, because I'm going to need God's help more. Friends, we must keep godly habits. And remember what the Lord Jesus says. See, if we want to build our lives, then we need to be seeking God's kingdom first and his righteousness. We need to be keeping our focus. We need to put him first, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We must have asked, please, silence on our phones. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you want God's blessing on your life, you've got to seek him first. You won't enjoy life if you don't. The full enjoyment, the meek shall inherit the earth, the Lord Jesus said. And I take that to mean that if you really want to get the most out of life in this world, you will only do so if you put God first. And the Lord said, didn't he? God said in Samuel, God honors those who honor him. If you want God's blessing on your life, put him first. And it's the experience of countless saints that he does that. No one's ever regretted putting him first. I certainly haven't. And I urge you to put him first as well. And so we need to never to forsake the means of grace. We need to be putting the Lord first, honoring him. And particularly on this, the Lord's Day, we should not be doing our weekly labors. It's easy for them to creep in, but we need to put them aside. This is the Lord's Day, devoted to him. He had a lovely testimony of a young man who got baptized. At the age of 15, he did no work on the Lord's Day, and now he got the highest marks he could have done in his exams, in his A-levels. Well, it's not going to say we're not always going to get the highest marks possible, but he knew that God honors those who honor him, and he put God first, and he was honored. Well, Daniel, as I said last week, Daniel was praying about the restoration of the temple. And Gabriel came to show him, not just about the rebuilding of the temple. He came to show him so much more than just the building of a temple with bricks and mortar. I'm afraid we're not going to have time to go through the details of this prophecy this week. We'll have to wait for 2 weeks. I'm away next Lord's Day morning, and our brother Ernie will be preaching, taking the service. You see, he came to tell him about one who identified himself so closely with the temple, for whom the temple was a forerunner, was a picture of the one who would come. This great temple, with God's Shekinah glory in it, was a picture of the one who would take on human flesh and who was himself God. God become flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus described himself as a temple. In John chapter 2, the Jews asked him, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And he just cleared the temple of all the people who were buying and selling, treating it like a marketplace. And the Lord replied in verse 19, John chapter 2, verse 19, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And as John himself made clear in verse 21, the Lord was speaking about his own body, which he did indeed raise up on the first day of the week, 3 days following his crucifixion. And then finally, the final point we're going to be able to make today as we run out of time, we see how Gabriel addressed Daniel. "Thou art greatly beloved." I'm sure all of us, and particularly as children, it's a wonderful thing to be loved and beloved by our parents, isn't it? But you know, one day, even our parents are going to fail us. It's in Psalm 27. I'm not sure if we're singing the words, I think we may not be. "But when my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up," David wrote. There's one whose love we need even more than our parents' love. And it's the love of the Lord our God, shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love that the Lord Jesus gives us and has for us. You know, he has a great love for his children. And he said of Daniel, as he says of all his children, "Thou art greatly beloved." So many people want to be loved. It's said of our Prime Minister that he always wants people to like him. And it's I don't know if it's true or not, but it's a natural feeling we all have, isn't it? We want to be liked. We don't like being unpopular. We don't like taking unpopular decisions. But friends, it's better to be loved of God and to be hated of all men than to be loved by all men and hated by God because we are still in our sins. Friends, what a blessing Daniel had in this life from being beloved of God. God watched over him. God kept him. God promoted him to a great position of authority because he had a purpose for him. Friends, what is the purpose of God in your life? Well, seek him. Come to know him in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins, believe on him, commit your life to him. And the Bible says that he's prepared good works for you to walk in. You find that in Ephesians 2, verse 10. You're not doing good works to prove yourself to God, to qualify for heaven. No man will ever get to heaven based on any good works he or she has done, but merely on the merits of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Commit yourselves to him, and he will bless you. He will lead you into good works, and you will indeed live life to the full. "I have come that ye might have life and have it abundantly." If you want abundant life, you will only find it in Jesus Christ. Amen.